I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in our message of blessed. As we have looked in this first chapter, we're going to finish this major section this morning and look at the fifth and sixth blessings that God reveals to us in His Word. And just as a way of review to help us get back into the spirit of where we have been over these last several weeks, as we review these blessings together, first of all, we are reminded that God has chosen us. From eternity past, God looked forward and He predestined, He marked out beforehand those that He would allow to be saved, those that He would know. He chose us for Himself, but even more than just choosing us for our salvation, the Word teaches us that He has actually adopted us as His sons and daughters. Jesus is the one and only Son, but you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, are the adopted children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have all the rights and all the privileges of the Son by this miraculous work of grace that God has done in our lives. Thirdly, He has redeemed us. He has bought us back to Himself with the very life of His one and only Son, who took upon Himself the penalty and the consequence. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that you and I would become the very righteousness of God. What a tremendous blessing that God has done for us in our salvation. We looked last week at the fact that God has revealed this once hidden plan of redemption. What He and the Trinity has known from eternity past, He has revealed to us in these last days through the life and through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now in His Word, we look again at these incredible blessings that God has given to us. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read the entire passage again, verses 3 through 14. And here's what God's Word says to us again today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Well, Father, we acknowledge that this is Your holy, infallible, eternal Word. We acknowledge that the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, Your Word has been imparted through Your servants to us today. Father, I pray that we would recognize the authority that Your Word is to have over our lives, and that we as Your children would willingly and joyfully submit ourselves under that authority. We pray, Father, that You would open up our hearts and our minds to hear and to understand and to apply, that we would recognize the attempt of the enemy to deceive us, to distract us, but that we would give to You our very undivided attention today, that You would speak through Your Word, that we would recognize the great blessings that You have given to us as Your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get to the fifth blessing, what we see here is that we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11 says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. The first thing to note for this is that this inheritance is in Him. It is not in denominationalism. It is not in religion. It is not in moralism. It is in Jesus alone. He is the source of our inheritance. If we are not in Him, then we do not receive this blessing. If we are not in Him, then rather than receiving this eternal inheritance, we instead receive eternal condemnation, forever to be separated from the presence of God. But we who are the children have received this inheritance. Now, there's two ways for us to understand this inheritance. First of all, He gave us an inheritance. We often think of monetary and physical things when we hear of an inheritance, don't we? We have somebody, a lawyer, a certified letter has shown up and said, you are the lucky recipient of your uncle, your aunt, your grandfather's partial estate. An inheritance. Ooh, I'm interested in that. What does that mean? What am I going to get to? How much is it going to be? What will be included with that? But let's make no mistake about this. The inheritance that God gives to us has nothing to do with this physical world. The inheritance that God gives to us is clearly and purely spiritual. How inconsistent would it be that God would shower upon us all of these spiritual blessings, and then all of a sudden we get this curveball that it's actually a physical inheritance, where God has promised us, as the prosperity gospel messengers would tell you, great wealth and great health and all the happiness and the destiny that you deserve. No, what God has given to us is He has given to us a spiritual inheritance. It is the fullness of every spiritual provision for our life. It includes at least these three things, which are paramount and foundational to our experience with the Lord. Letter A, our inheritance is our salvation. You know, the Bible speaks of our salvation as past tense, something that took place in eternity past, present tense in the life that we're now living, and then in the future tense when our salvation is consummated on the last day and it is fully realized and we are with Him forever, then our salvation is complete. So it has a past, a present, and a future perspective in it, but this is the very heart of the spiritual inheritance that God has given to us. We read in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you see the significance of what Peter tells us here? That this inheritance is imperishable. It means it never, ever dies. It's not a house that in 200 years will collapse on itself because its foundation can no longer support it. It's not a car that rusts away or deteriorates through age. It is an imperishable inheritance, one that never dies. It is undefiled, which means that it is completely pure. It is without blemish. It is without spot. It is absolutely pristinely clean and clear and pure. And it will never fade away. It will be as pristine in a million years as it is the day we experience this great gift of salvation. But it goes beyond salvation. This inheritance is also, letter B, it is our sanctification. It is the process of our being conformed to the image of Christ. And as I said when we did our study on the work of the Holy Spirit, that God's purpose for all of our lives, His chief and primary purpose, is that you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son. So that when we look at who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what He thought and what He valued, that those would be the same kinds of values and priorities and lifestyles that are lived out of our lives as well. We become the image of Christ. We read in God's Word in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That is the heart of our sanctification. It is appropriating to our lives the divine provision that God has given to us so that we can escape the corruption that exists in this world, this lure, this presence of sin that wants to lead us away from Christ. We have been given every provision to escape that so that we can be partakers of that divine nature. It speaks of our process of sanctification. Our every conceivable need is met in Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that your every conceivable need is met in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I need a new car. It's getting a little old. It's got a lot of mileage on it. You know, we're kind of outgrowing the house. It'd be great to have a little bit more room. And I've been toiling away at this job for many, many years, and I really need a promotion. That tends to be what our life gets focused on. But when we focus on who God is and what God has done for us, and we see this great gift of salvation and this gift of sanctification that we have, we must remember that our every conceivable real need is met in Jesus Christ. Our need to have peace with God, peace from God, to know the love of God, to be able to express love from God, to know His grace and His joy, to have His strength to make it through the day, to have guidance and wisdom and power in our life, to be in tune with the mercy of God as expressed through the cross, to know the depth of His forgiveness, to see His truth being lived out into our life, to have fellowship with God through Jesus by virtue of our being sealed in the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternity in God with heaven, to see Him as He really is. It is the victory that God has given us to walk with Him, to rise above our circumstances, to be able to have joy in the midst of great hardship. God has made possible for us the provision to meet every one of our needs. Let her see our glorification, what will come in the future. Our glorification is our spiritual perfection through the work of Christ. You and I are being sanctified, but let's be honest, we're never going to get there. There's always another step to take in this process of being like Christ. But when our number is up, when the day comes for us to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we give an account for our lives and we are ushered into God's eternal presence, we will be glorified. We will be exactly as He is, although not a God. And we will have spiritual perfection that has come through the work of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." You and I will possess a glorified body, one that will never rust, it will never ache, it will never decay, it will never be subject to disease. We will have the divine perfection of Christ, perfect conformity to His image. 2 Thessalonians says, "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not that we would be worshipped, but that we would be glorified as He was glorified. Romans 8:30, "And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." It is a past tense. It is a completed work, although we wait with anxiousness for that to be realized in our lives. He has given us an incredible inheritance. It is communicated to us through our salvation, through this process of sanctification, and through our future glorification. So we have obtained an inheritance. There is a second way to understand this inheritance. We are the inheritance. Think about that. Not only has God given us a spiritual inheritance, but we who are the children of God are the inheritance. We look around the room and say, that's not much of a prize, is it? Well, not in human perspective, not through the lens of our earthly eyes. But if you remember that we are becoming like Christ, that we will be conformed to the perfection of Christ, you and I, as the born-again believers, as the adopted children of God, will be presented to Him as His inheritance. We are the inheritance. It's an amazing thought. It's beyond comprehension that you and I could be presented to Christ as the first fruits. That we are the inheritance. We are the spoils of His victory at Calvary. Through our faith in Christ, the Father will give us to Him as His possession, as His inheritance. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 6:39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. John 10:29, my Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We have been given to the Son. We are His inheritance. And as we will see many, many weeks down the road, in Ephesians 5:26, talking about the relationship between husband and wife, there is this picture image it is given. In verse 26 of chapter 5, so that He, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, His bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I wonder how differently we would approach our lives if we understood that one day you and I are going to be presented to Christ as His inheritance. Think about this. Think about going to a wedding. Think back to your wedding, ladies, moms, your daughter's wedding. How much time and energy and effort was spent into that perfect dress, the perfect shoes, the perfect veil, the right makeup, the expensive hairdo, so that you could be presented to this man for all the world to see, you in all of your glory. Right? That's exactly what is to happen in our life spiritually, is that you and I are the bride of Christ. What are we doing to get ready? Are we spending the right kind of time and energy and effort on being presentable to the name above every name? To the Messiah? To the one who secured our salvation? What are we doing to prepare ourselves to be presented to Him as His bride? He gave us an inheritance, and He made us an inheritance, and all of this took place in eternity past. We read in verse 11 that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. All of us, all of these things have been done just as He chose, just as He purposed, for His own pleasure, by His own masterful plan in eternity past. It was His predetermined, preordained plan after the counsel of His own will. It is almost as if the Trinity got together and discussed this and decided what they were going to do, and they set it in eternity past. And through all of human history, this plan has been executed. And it's been executed after the counsel of God's own will. You know what it occurs to me? Is that He has not asked our opinion. It is not up for debate. God has decided and has made it so. He has given us an inheritance. He has made us the inheritance. And it's all part of this incredible blessing that God has given to us. What is the purpose for this blessing? The purpose is for His glory. Look what verse 12 says. God has done all of this to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. We are the praise of His glory. There's really two pieces to this. There's two ways that we need to understand this. So if we remember that you and I were created in the image of God, and the image of God that we were created in has been marred by the stain of sin. The marring of the image of God with which we have been created has been restored through salvation, through this life-giving relationship with Him. Because God's intention in creating men was that we would bear the divine image, and salvation's goal is the same as creation's goal. That you and I would have the restored image of God to be born out through our lives. God desires creatures that will both that will give Him glory both by proclaiming what He has done and displaying through our lives what He has done. For that reason, God saves us. That we would display His glory through our lives and that we would praise His glory with our voices. How can we not praise Him when we know what He has done for us? Our praise for God should be full and overflowing in the here and now. With each passing day, as Christ becomes more real to us, as we understand more clearly exactly what He's done for us, our praise should just continually to overflow through our lives and from our voices. Oftentimes, our praise is absent because we're focusing on the circumstances of our lives. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? Isn't it hard to praise God when you're wondering what you're going to do the next day? Can it be hard to praise God when we've gotten a bad report from the doctor? Can it be difficult when we don't understand what's going to happen with the company that we work for and it's just been bought and it's going through a change? Isn't it hard to praise God? You see, when we allow our focus to be on the earthly things, our desire to praise God is diminished. But there's nothing that should ever diminish this great gift of salvation that God has given us. The fact that we are an inheritance to Him. Sometimes we don't praise God the way we should because we're living a life to ourselves, for ourselves, for the pleasure of ourselves. Both of these challenges can lead us to walk in disobedience. When we walk in disobedience, we're saying that we aren't convinced that God's ways are the best ways, that we have a better idea, a better plan. Perhaps God needs my help because after all, He's probably really busy. So God, let me help You so You can kind of take a break and let me figure it out for myself. Well, when we take our eyes off of this inheritance that God has given to us in our salvation, in our sanctification, in our glorification, when we choose to live a self-directed life, look at what we forfeit by not walking in the shadow of this great gift that God has given to us. He has given us an incredible inheritance. We are that inheritance, one day to be presented to Him. Number six, our sixth blessing. He has sealed us. Verses 13 and 14 read like this: In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after we heard the message and responded to it, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. What a tremendous promise that we have here. It is a tremendous blessing that God has given to us in that He has sealed us in the Holy Spirit. We are given the very Holy Spirit of God. In that sealing of the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. He makes us new. He is with us every step of every day for all of eternity. He has taken up residence within our lives. Jesus foretold this in John chapter 14. Where that verse went. In John chapter 14, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And at the day on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured forth. And when you and I received Christ as our Lord and Savior, He instantly took up residence in our life. That word seal is an official identification mark on a letter, on a document. It took place with a glob of wax and a signet ring. And it means that the contents of that letter itself, whatever it was that was being sent that was sealed, was under the authority of the person in whose mark it held. We have been sealed with God's signet ring, if you will. The Holy Spirit. Being sealed in the Holy Spirit means that we are saved. It means that we are forever indwelt by His presence. It means that we have been given a pledge of this inheritance. It means that we belong to Him. We're going to look at what that means and a little bit more specifics. MacArthur points it out like this. There's at least four things that it means to be sealed. The four primary meanings. Number one, it means security. Just as in the olden days, the contents of whatever was sealed was protected by the one who sealed it. Breaking this seal was punishable by death. Which means if you were the courier, you guarded that packet, that document, your very life. If that document was, if that seal was broken, the courier was going to be put to death. If you violated that seal, it was to your end. Only the intended recipient could open that document. As we look at the tomb of Jesus, it was sealed, it was secured by Pilate's seal. Isn't that right? And when the stone was rolled away, what did the soldier say? Oh no, we are dead. That seal has been violated. It's the end of us. Our salvation is secured by God's seal. That seal is the Holy Spirit Himself. Who can break God's seal? Nobody. Nobody can seal it. Can break it open. Satan can't do it. We can't do it. Our circumstances can't do it. There is nothing that can break the seal of the permanence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you and I. John 10:29, my Father, who has given them to me, we are in Christ, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Number two, it means authenticity. The contents of whatever was sealed assures the identity of the sender. So when you got that document and it had the authority of the sender's seal in it, you knew that it was the real deal. You know, every day I get in my mailbox emails from some rich Nigerian prince who has promised to me that if I just send him all of my personal identification, he's going to deposit this humongous sum of money in my bank account. Right? And then there's some official sounding authority name at the bottom. It's fake. It's not accurate. It's a ploy. It's a scam. Isn't that right? So when you and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ, we have the authority, the authenticity of the one who sent Him. Who sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you and I? The Father. The Father sends, the Father seals. It is authentic because He is the one who has sent Him to us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, it assures us that our salvation is real and that we are secure in Him. Number three, it means ownership. The contents of whatever was sealed identifies the person who sent it. When you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, it means that we belong to Him. We are His own possession for all of eternity. We are the contents of that package sealed in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" We belong to Him. Number four, it means authority. The contents of what was sealed comes with the sender's full authority. Whatever was in that package, whatever the sender says we are to do, the recipient was bound to do that. It had the sender's seal of authority on it. So we read this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. As it speaks about what we have been sent to do. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Here you go. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, when we go on behalf of the Lord, we go under His authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. We go under the authority of God Himself. The mandate of the church is from God Himself. The mission of the church is from God Himself. The purpose of our lives is from God Himself. When we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, then we have been delegated, we have been given the authority to proclaim, to teach, to minister, and to defend God's Word and His Gospel with God's own authority. You know, it occurs to me of how timid we can be in the execution of our Christianity. We're so afraid of what someone else is going to think or someone else is going to say or do. And we shrink back from what the world might be able to do or from what our friends might say. That we forget that we go under the authority of God Himself. This should make a big difference in what we do. It should make a big difference in the confidence we have in what we do. We talked yesterday in our men's ministry about God's Word. We talked in our Wednesday nights about the authority of God's Word. We continually talk about the authority of God's Word and what it says we are to do, what it says about who God is, what it says about what He has done for us. And yet we go, yeah, but I don't know. They may not understand. They may not agree. We got to stop doing that and just stand on the authority of God's Word and be and do what He has called us and what He has told us to do. We must remember 2 Corinthians 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we should not be bothered by what the lost world thinks or says as we clearly and boldly proclaim and live out the truth under the authority of God's holy word. When will the church be the church and do what we're supposed to do? When will we, as the born again believers, the first fruits of the message, the inheritance, the bride of Christ, be committed to do what He has told us to do? Would you acknowledge that you fall short in that? I do. Hey, I'm preaching to the choir. But as we re-examine, as we become reacquainted with this great inheritance that God has given us in our salvation, in our sanctification, in our glorification, we must be more determined than ever to live out the gospel as God continues to scrape away the sin, the self, from our lives. Well, when are we sealed? When does all of this happen? Well, it happens the very moment you believe. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. At the very instant you believed, the Holy Spirit sealed you. He indwelt you. You didn't see it. You didn't feel it. You didn't hear it. You probably didn't even know it, but it happened. What was ordained in eternity past took place the instant you received Him and will continue to take place in eternity future. We are sealed as a promise. That word there, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. That's that word. That's what that word pledge means. It means it is a promise. That pledge is a partial payment. Although we have the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have the fullness of that experience because of the presence of sin all around us. But that pledge is a partial payment. It's like buying a house and you give them a small deposit, some earnest money. to say, hey, I'm really serious about this. We're going to come back and we're going to buy this house and we're going to be on a contract. It's like giving your bride-to-be that engagement ring. That's a promise of your commitment to marry and to be faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Well, I added stuff and didn't put it there. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So the spiritual blessings will be completely fulfilled in the future. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of that fulfillment. Never to be forsaken, never to be forgotten, never to be withdrawn. Our being sealed means future redemption. It is a pledge, it is a promise to what will take place in the future, and that is the consummation of our salvation. Verse 14 says, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession. Our redemption is fully secured, even though it's partially fulfilled. It's partially fulfilled because we are in the here and now. But there will be a future redemption where we will fully experience the glory of God and the fullness of His presence. We will be redeemed from the presence of sin. Our being sealed results in the praise of God. Verse 14 concludes, all of this to the praise of His glory. When we see what He has done for us, when we think about what awaits us, how can we not praise Him? Your praise shouldn't be because everything's going well. Praise should come in spite of how well things are going. When we're tired, when we feel run down, when we feel discouraged, when we're struggling with our sin, when we're facing days of great uncertainty in our life, we should always be able to praise Him because of these incredible blessings that God has given to us. Father, we thank You for what You've done for us, and we acknowledge, God, that we could never secure these things for ourselves. And God, I would acknowledge to You how easy it is to lose sight of those things, to neglect, and to even fail to meditate on the greatness of this gift that You've given to us in Your Son. Father, today and this week, would You show us how we allow the stuff in the world to rob You from the praise that You are due from us. God, as we express with our words how thankful we are for our salvation, we pray, Father, through Your grace, that that would continually translate into our lives and the decisions that we make and the values and the priorities that we hold dear and the things that we eventually do. Father, we say thank You for this great gift and pray that we would continue this course of being made presentable to You when we are presented to You as Your bride. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, we're going to sing our